Good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath to you. My name is Julius. I was a Roman soldier. I had at one point hundreds and hundreds of people under my command. I enjoyed the job, but one time I got an assignment to go to this little corner of the world that nobody cares about. Sure, it's a beautiful corner of the world. It's not ugly by any means. I mean, King Herod's there, and he spent a lot of money to put a lot of very nice buildings in. But the Jews that are there, don't even get me started on how I felt about those self-righteous Jews. They were telling us, when the Messiah comes, then we're going to overrun you. You guys are dirty, unclean Romans. When the Messiah comes, always talking about all this stuff about the Messiah, and to say the least, I was fed up with it. But sooner or later, I decided I was just going to go through the motions. You know, I had my assignment there, I was going to do my time there in Judea with the Jews and with all the other people that were there, but I realized I really needed to watch out for those zealots. You guys know those zealot Jews? They would sneak up to somebody in the middle of the crowd, one of my soldiers. They did this to I don't know how many of my soldiers. They would just sneak up and stab him in the back and run away. And he would just drop dead there, right there in the crowd. So thankfully, I was able to avoid those guys. And I really kept my eye out for him. So I just went through the motions, you know, not really doing anything, just kind of going through and looking forward to the end of my time there, until one day something changed. I got a new assignment, and my new assignment was to take this troublemaker, some guy that the Jews hated. I had to take him, chain him to me, and bring him back to Rome. All I heard was Rome. That was it. When they said, "You're going to Rome," I said, "Thank the gods, I'm going home. I'm heading back to Rome." I was very, very excited about it. Very excited. So I went to the dock, and they chained this little frail old man to me. And he looked up at me and said, "Hi, my name's Paul." I looked down at him and said, "Be quiet, old man. I don't want to hear what you have to say. In fact, I'd be happy if you didn't say anything at all for the rest of the trip. I just want to go to Rome, back to my home. That's all I'm worried about." Little did I know that that journey was going to bring me to a home that I never knew existed, a marvelous home way better than Rome. And I want to share that story with you today about how God used this little old man that I thought was frail but turned out to be amazing to change my life. Let's bow our heads. Father God, if we could only know all the many things that you do to bring us to you, Lord. And I just ask that as we share this time from your word, that your truth will be spoken, Lord, and that our hearts will be open to hearing what you have to say, God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So, your pastor told me that you guys have been studying the book of Acts. Is that correct? And this is the last week in Acts, and that's why he asked me to come out here, and we're going to be looking at the last few chapters of Dr. Luke's book. Now, Dr. Luke is a good friend of mine, and if you want, I'll give his contact information to the pastor, and maybe he can come later on and share something with you too. An amazing guy. He went through a lot, and he's just an incredible man. He lived through all this stuff. Even what I'm going to tell you about today, he was there with us, and he wrote about it. And I got my scroll here, but Your pastor was nice enough that he let me borrow his Bible. So I'm just going to use those. He actually let me borrow his glasses too. Very nice guy. I really appreciate it. So before I get to my testimony though, we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 21. And we have to talk about the chain of events that led up to Paul being chained to me. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 21. And we're going to go over we're going to cover a lot of stuff right now, but we'll We'll just cover the highlights of it, and then we're going to get to the main point here. But we don't need to put that verse up there just quite yet. We'll get there, buddy. Thank you. So, Paul was somebody that was ignored quite a bit. When he had something to say, a lot of people just kind of brushed him off, didn't really listen to what he had to say. But who were they really ignoring at that time? Yeah, they were really ignoring God, right? Well, we're going to talk about some people that really ignored God and really ignored Paul. They heard what he had to say, but they didn't hear what he had to say. They saw what he did, but they didn't perceive or really see what he did. So we're going to start out with Acts chapter 21, and this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Another friend of mine, Bill Lapham, I'm sure you guys know him. He shared with us a little bit about his third missionary journey last week. And now he's finished his third missionary journey. He's returned to Jerusalem, and he meets with the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders tell him, hey, Paul, there's some people that have been speaking against you, saying that you don't care about the law anymore. So, Paul, why don't you go and just go and purify these guys in the temple and show them that you're still a Jew, that you still believe in the temple rituals, and that you still want to follow our customs. And so Paul went and did his thing, and as he was there in the temple, some of the Jews from Asia that we talked about 2 weeks ago, some of the Jews from Asia said, hey, this is the guy that's teaching everywhere against the law. Oh, hold on a second. Let me make sure I get it right. I want you guys to see this. Go ahead and look at 21:28, Acts chapter 21, verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help us. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the temple. And so they drag him out of the temple, right? And as they drag him out, they close the gates. Now, it's pretty interesting. I was there when, remember that guy Stephen, right? He was a follower of Jesus. When he was stoned, there were three things that he was charged against. The three things were against the law and against the people and against this place. They couldn't even think of anything new to charge Paul with. They just gave him the same charges. And if you look back before that, they're very, very similar to what they charged Jesus himself with. So it's all the same charges over and over again. And so Paul gets beat up in this riot. One of my friends, a Roman centurion, helps him. And then they close the temple gates. And a note here, when they close the temple gates this time, is the last time that the temple on earth is mentioned in Holy Scriptures. Symbolically saying, the temple gates have now been closed to the message of Jesus Christ. It's a very sad time. Very sad time for the Jews. So Paul goes up there and talks to them. And when he tells them in verse 22-21, he says that God will send him far away to the Gentiles, and the people refused to hear him. They said, away with this fellow because he's not fit to live. Get him out of here. We don't want to see his face anymore. And they kicked him out. And my buddy the centurion took him into the barracks. The next day, Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, who's all the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders basically got in a big argument with themselves over whether or not resurrection is true or false, whether resurrection is even possible. They wouldn't hear what Paul had to say. They would hear it, but they wouldn't hear it. Except for a few. There were a few scribes there from the Pharisees that said in verse 23, 9, they said, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And so there's a few scribes and Pharisees that said, okay, he might be real. But for the majority of the people, they said, you know, we don't want to listen to what Paul has to say. And so what did they try to do? What do you normally do when you don't want to listen to somebody? Try to kill them, right? When you don't want to listen to somebody, you just try to kill them. And so that's what they did. They made a plot to try to kill Paul. It was foiled by Paul's nephew. And then Paul was able to get taken down to Caesarea. When he got to Caesarea, he met an old training buddy of mine named Felix. He was the governor at the time, the governor of Judea. He met Felix there. And when he met Felix, I need to tell you guys something about Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla is his wife, Felix is the governor. There's a commentary that I came across. It was written about 100 years ago by one of your own people, not somebody here, but one of the people in your church here. And She wrote, very interestingly, the book is all about the book Acts of the Apostles, and then it's fitting that the name is called Acts of the Apostles. So that's the name of the book, Acts of the Apostles. And she wrote, it's like she knew Felix. It's like she knew my old training buddy. Because she said that Felix knew no higher motive than self-interest, and he was controlled by the love of praise and the desire for promotion. He knew no higher motive than self-interest and was controlled by the love of praise and desire for promotion. So Felix, he was a pretty bad character. So he had the Jews come down to Caesarea and meet with him, and when they came down, they said, they brought this guy. I like to call him Tortilla. His real name is Tertullus. Tertullus. They brought this guy, and he's a real smooth talker, just real smooth, and he laid it on thick on Felix, just laid it on him, made Felix feel real good. I actually saw his head grow just a little bit while this Tertullus guy was talking, and Tertullus lays it on there, but Felix started seeing through what he was saying and started realizing that what he was saying was a bunch of garbage. They had nothing to accuse Paul. So he looks to Paul and says, Paul, I want to let you speak. And so go ahead and take a look here. Let's see here. Okay, so Paul, go ahead and flip to verse chapter 24. We're going to get there in a second, but we're not there yet. Chapter 24. So Paul gets an opportunity to explain himself, and he plainly explains the truth with authority. Paul wasn't somebody that just kind of spoke out of his nose. Paul was somebody that really, when he spoke, people listened. Have you ever known somebody like that, that when that person was speaking, you just wish you had a tape recorder with you, just so that you could catch just a little bit of the wisdom that was coming from this person? That was Paul, very wise man, spoke with authority. And when Felix was feeling under conviction for his evil lifestyle, you know what he did? He cut Paul off. Go ahead and take a look at verse 25. 24, 25. Nope, not that one. We're not there yet. Okay, he cut Paul off. But that was not the final opportunity for my friend Felix. He did have one more opportunity, so he went and met with Paul in the prison. And he took his wife with him. And now we're going to look at 24, 25. So this was the only opportunity that Paul had to reach Felix, and he held nothing back. And it says in verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That commentary that I told you guys about the book of Acts, goes on to explain it like this. Like, it's like the author was there. It said, Paul held up Felix before Felix and Drusilla, held up before them the character of God. God's righteousness, God's judgments, God's equity, and the nature of his law. He clearly showed them that man's duty is to live a life of sobriety and temperance, keeping the passion under control of reason in conformity to God's law. And as the Spirit of God sent conviction to Felix's soul, he became deeply agitated, and Felix felt that Paul's words were true. With terrible distinctiveness, there came before him the secrets of his past, and he saw himself as licentious and cruel and voracious. Never before had the truth been thus brought home to his heart. Never before had his soul been filled with such terror. The thought that all the secrets of his career and crime were open before the eyes of God and that he must be judged according to his deeds caused him great trouble, to tremble with dread. But instead of permitting his convictions to lead him to repentance, and this is the sad part, he sought to dismiss these unwelcome reflections. The interview with Paul was cut short, and he said, go away for a time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. You know, Felix trembled, but he did not repent. He knew the sins of his past, but he refused to realize that he was a sinner and to lay his selfish ways aside. He heard, but he did not hear. So 2 years later, Felix was replaced by Festus. Festus heard the case, and when Paul realized that it wasn't going anywhere, he's been sitting in jail for 2 years, nothing has been happening, Paul says, you know what? I'm tired of this. I appealed to Caesar. I want to go and talk to Caesar, the main man, the leader of the whole nation. I want to talk to him. So Festus had no option. He said, okay, if you want to go to Caesar, you should go. So But he didn't know what to write to Caesar. Have you ever had to write a note to your boss and you didn't know what to write to him, or you're sitting in front of the computer trying to type an email and you're thinking, how can I word this email just right? Because this isn't just going to some guy. This is going to the guy, the Caesar. So he says, I need some help from King Agrippa. King Agrippa comes down. Now, King Agrippa is the last of the Herods. You remember there's a Herod that tried to kill Jesus. Then there was another Herod, Antipas, I believe. And then there was Herod Agrippa. So this is the last of the Herods, the king of Judea. And he comes down, and there's another very, very sad story that happens with King Agrippa. Let's take a look at chapter 26. Go ahead and flip over to chapter 26. Chapter 26. My wife keeps telling me I should shave, but I think it makes me look sophisticated. So, we're going to just read the story of Agrippa straight out of the Bible because it's written so well here by Luke, remember my friend. So let's go ahead and start in verse 22. And this is right in the middle or at the end of Paul's message that he's giving to the king. And he looks at the king and he says, okay, this is the final time I'm going to get to speak before King Agrippa. And so he says to him, I have obtained help from God. To this day I stand, witnessing both small and great, saying no other thing than that which the prophets and Moses said would come. I'm only saying what the Torah and what the Jewish Bible says would happen. And so what does he do? He preaches about Christ's suffering and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And as he made his defense, Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. All this learning is just making you mad. Anybody know anybody that has a PhD and they're a little kooky? That's what Festus thought was going on with Paul. And Paul says, you know what, Festus? I'm not going mad, most noble Festus, but I speak words of truth and reason. For the king Agrippa, before whom I stand, I also speak freely. He knows all these things because I'm convinced that nothing escapes his attention. Since the life, death, and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, and he turns to King Agrippa and looks at him in the eyes and says, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you believe. And King Agrippa looks back at him, and then he looks down at the table and says, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul says, I would that not you, but also everyone who hears me today must become altogether and almost such as I am. And he looks down at the chains and says, except for these chains. Paul wanted Agrippa, Felix, Festus to accept the message of Jesus Christ, accept his love, accept that that Jesus was somebody that they needed in their lives. Because the only way that we can truly live to our full potential, the only way that we can truly live to God, the creator of the universe, to live how he wants us to be, is with Jesus Christ in our life. And what was Agrippa's response? You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. He pushed away the conviction coming from the Spirit, and he would not accept it. They heard, but they did not hear. They saw Paul standing in front of him, but he did not see. So now I come in. Remember, I was happy to go home. I was on my way to Rome. Rome, my home, and that's where I was going. And I'm chained to this frail old man. But after a while of getting to know Paul, as we were riding on the waves of the Mediterranean, let me tell you, the Mediterranean, when we started sailing, was blue as the sky, beautiful. A nice, brisk breeze blew across and filled our sails with strings as the blue waves hit against the wooden hull of our ship. There was 276 of us on this boat, and we're headed out. And we sailed for a while, and Paul would talk to me for a while, and as he talked, I found out that he wasn't this little frail old man. He was somebody that never missed an opportunity to share about Jesus, his beliefs. Now, I wasn't too interested in it, but I did know that Paul wasn't this little old guy that we gave him credit for. Paul was somebody that was compassionate. Paul was somebody that had respect. Paul had authority. Paul had courage that any soldier on the battlefield could respect. I used to think it's too bad that the courage that Paul has wasn't put to better use. He would have been a great soldier. He would have been somebody that I would have loved to stand next to in battle. But rather, he wasted it on fighting for this God of his. That's what I used to think about Paul. My ideas about him have changed since then. Even in chains, he was somebody that you could really respect. He was really a man's man. So we sailed for a while, and as we're sailing, we got to this island called Crete. The blue waves and brisk breeze had begun to grow cold and dangerous by that time, and we decided that it was time to retire from sailing. But we weren't going to stay there for the whole winter in this little port city that nobody cared about, when we knew that the city of Phoenix was just 50 miles down the shore. A quick sail down the shore, we would be there. So we waited until a southerly wind blew. And Paul said, you know what, guys? Go ahead and take a look here in chapter 27. We're going to go to chapter 27 now, Acts 27, and take a look at verse 10. He said, men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Now, I respected Paul at that time. I really did. But, you know, he was just a frail old man, right? Or he was just this old guy. I'm not really going to listen to him when the owner of the ship and the master of the ship were saying, hey, we can sail. Look, it's beautiful right now. There's nothing going on. There's just a nice southerly wind. So I said, hey, we're going on the ship. 50 miles down the shore, we'll be there in no time, and we'll be sitting on lounge chairs watching the sunset before the end of the day. Well, it turns out that there was a different plan for us. As soon as we set sail and we got out into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, as soon as we got out there, this wind started blowing. You guys might know of it as the Nor'eastern. I would call it Eurocladon. Eurocladon. I like the name of that, the Eurocladon, because that really shows how much power it had. Nor'eastern doesn't really sound like something important, but Eurocladon, that one was powerful. And that thing blew us. We said, well, maybe we'll put down anchors. We realized that if we put down anchors, they would just rip our ship apart. So what did we do? We put up the sails, and we let the wind drive us. We were tossing and turning in that sea for 14 days. 14 days we didn't eat. We threw all of our tackle overboard. We threw all of our supplies overboard. All we had was some wheat and some bread left in the ship. 276 men that didn't eat a single morsel of food for 14 days. We didn't see the sun. We didn't see the stars. It was probably a lot like it is outside right now with all the smoke, but even darker and grimmer. We thought that we were done. And when we had lost all hope was completely gone. In chapter 27, verse 21, Paul stands up. Paul stands up before us and says in the midst of them, sirs, you should have listened to me. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. And I admit, by now I knew we should have listened to Paul. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of God with whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who sail with you. God has granted safety to all those who sail with you. I realized when Paul said that for the last 14 days, Paul was praying for his safety. But you know what he was praying for even more? He was praying for my safety and for the safety of the 274 other men on that ship. Paul was praying for us to safely arrive. And God, Paul's God, heard the prayer. And it was at that point that I realized that Paul's God is something more than just a little God belonging to this frail old man. that Paul's God is a mighty God and a wonderful God and a loving God, and that the prayers of Paul were ones that brought a change, and that prayer has power. So Paul continued and said, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." So Paul took the bread. He prayed over the bread out loud where we all could hear him. He broke the bread and handed it to each one of us. And we all had our fill. And not only did that bread bring us strength for what was coming next, but that bread revived our hope. I knew after those 14 days that we were as good as gone. And there might be some people here that don't have any hope either. There might be people here that are wondering, what's next for my life? What am I going to do in my life? I don't have any future to look forward to. But I promise you, you can have hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in God's word. Because he has a special plan for you. He says it, and he will continue to make that special plan work out in your life. So the next day, we realize that we're close to land. We put down the anchor and we wait until the sun comes up. When the sun comes up, we look out there and we see that there's an island far in the distance. So we cut the anchors free and make for that island. And as we're driving to that island, we're right where two seas meet. So we have waves coming from this way and waves coming from that way. And the front of our ship gets stuck in a coral reef. And we're stuck there in the coral reef. And some of the sailors said, "I'm out of here." And so they ran over to the lifeboat and they're about to jump in the lifeboat. And Paul looks up at me and says, "Sir, if they get in that lifeboat and they leave without the rest of us, everyone is going to die." I was done with not listening to Paul. So immediately I drew my sword, I walked over, and with two quick swipes, the lifeboat was falling in the water, shattered on the sea bottom, and was done. Everybody was silent, looking at me, and I said, "Listen to Paul. He's the one that has the truth." Paul says, "Men, we're going to have to jump off here. If you can swim, swim. If you can't swim, grab a board, grab a bucket, grab a sail, whatever you need, and float on that thing in. Because none of us, not a single hair on our head is going to be hurt." So Paul and I grabbed a board, each of us. We're still chained together, so this was tough, but we did it. We grabbed a board, and we jumped off the ship, landed in the water, and before we knew it, we were on the shore. The natives there made a fire for us. We were warming up, and we took roll call. And would you believe it? 276 men were standing on that beach without so much as a scratch. God is an amazing God. So we stayed there on that island for the whole winter. After the winter was over, we got on another ship and we sailed to Rome. It was pretty short from there. We were actually really close to Rome. We didn't know how close we were to it. So we sailed to Rome, and when we get there, we go and meet with some people. And guess what? The Jews in Rome, guess what they did? They ignored Paul again. I'm standing next to Paul while he's preaching to these guys, because he's on house arrest, and he's preaching to them, and I'm thinking, how are these people not understanding what he's saying? So Paul looks at them in the eye, and he pulls out an old prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, but it's written down, Luke included it, so Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, it's the very end of the book of Acts. This is the final part of the book of Acts. Paul looks at them and he says, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly," verse 25. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I could heal them.'" The truth is, we don't know if Julius was ever saved. His name's mentioned once. He comes up again in the shipwreck. and that's it. But he spent an entire winter standing next to Paul. He brought Paul to Rome and spent time with him in Paul. It's hard for me to believe that Julius will not be standing at the pearly gates when we get there. It's hard for me to not, it's just impossible for me to not see that he is somebody that was saved. This verse that Paul takes out here is a verse that Jesus also quotes. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and it's verse 3. Matthew 13, actually verse 13. Matthew 13, 13. Right after he finished giving the parable of the sower. Remember the sower, he throws out some seed, and some of the seed gets picked up by the birds. Other seed falls in the rocks and gets scorched by the sun. Other seed falls in the weeds and gets choked out by the weeds. Other seed lands on good ground and it grows and grows and grows, right? Well, right after he says that, in verse 14, he says, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and will not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should hear them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. And in the last verse of the parable of the sower, he talks about the people that heard and understood. The people that saw and perceived. And he says in verse 23, he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So who are we? Are we those people that Paul preached to, that heard the word, that understood about Jesus Christ, but refused to listen to it because we were scared of what it might bring? Or are we the people that when we hear the word, our lives bear fruit? What will you do with what you have heard during this trip through Acts? Are your actions bearing fruit? Is the way that you're living your life bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Are you a person that God can teach how to teach others about Jesus Christ? There's two steps with that. The first step is you have to accept Jesus Christ yourself. If there's anybody here today that has not let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life, who has not looked through this word and said, "What does God require of me?" Today is the day for you to do that, friends. It's not something that you want to put off. Look what happened to Festus. Agrippa procrastinated, and he never got another opportunity from there. And when the judgment comes, he will be held accountable for the time that he ignored the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to be held accountable for that. I know I don't want to be. And that's why I gave my life to Christ a long time ago and said, Christ, you can be the leader of my life. You can be the one in charge of my life. And because of that, God has blessed my life. God has led my life. There have been difficult times. Paul went through a shipwreck because of what he had to endure. And that's one of the smallest things that he endured was that shipwreck. It's not always easy. And sometimes we have to make a sacrifice. But we need to be ready to do that. But God's promised that when we make those sacrifices for him, when we give up those things in our life that are no good for us, that he will come through for us and he will bless us and he will care for us through those times and he will carry us through those horrible, difficult times. And that we can have hope. There's people here that are living without hope. There's people in this community and there's people in this church right now who are living without hope for their future. But there's many of us that have hope that Jesus Christ is one day going to break through the clouds. He's going to tear open the sky, and when he does that, he's going to take us out of this dirty world, this world of death and fire and burning, and he's going to bring us to our eternal home of glorious light and truth and love and compassion. I'm going to be there because God has promised that if you accept him and believe in him, he will take you there. And I hope that each one of you are also. If you would like to make a decision to accept Christ today, I invite you to raise your hand before this congregation and say that I've made a decision for him today. And in the back of your pew, not this pew, but in the back of your pew, there's a card. And if you could put your name on that card and just say that I've accepted Jesus Christ, put a phone number on there, and I would like to talk with you, even if you're willing to just come and talk to me afterwards so we can pray together. But then there's other ones here that have made commitments during this series of Acts, and we've heard all about what Paul did, but we didn't really hear him because it never made a difference in our lives. Step two, after accepting Jesus, is to study his word and let it make a change in our lives. So I'd like to invite all of those that are here today that would like to recommit to following God's word and to say, God, you know, through pride, through arrogance, through fear, whatever it is, I haven't been listening to your leading and I want to listen to it today. If you would be courageous enough to stand and come here with me that we can pray together just now, I invite you to come. I invite you to come to the front that all of us together, we can pray and seal this time that we have gone through the book of Acts. And to say, you know, one more thing I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to get back into your word. I'm going to study your word every single day. Brothers and sisters, if you call yourself a Christian, and I know that many of the people here do, go into God's word and study what he has said. He'll speak to you. He speaks words of truth and love to you. And he will do that in such a way that your life will be forever changed. And that eventually, when he comes back, you will be in heaven. And you will continue to grow. And we will all continue to grow together. And it will be a marvelous and wonderful time. So those of you that would like to come forward and pray with me, I invite you to come now. And we will all pray together to consecrate our lives before God. Praise the Lord, brother. Is there anybody else? Praise the Lord, sister. Shall we pray? Father God, we've been through a long journey together, Lord. We've seen how you carried your apostle from the streets of Jerusalem to the seat of Rome. And God, we see that in every trial, you have promised to care for him. Lord, we want to claim that in our lives you will do the same. That you will touch us, Lord, and that you will lead us. That your holy angels will forever be there to protect us, Lord, and that your spirit may be there to guide us. We want to commit our lives to serving you, Lord, and that when you speak to us, we will not ignore it, God. When you speak to us, that we will hear what you say, Lord, that we will listen, and that we will see how you are working, and then we will perceive what we can do, Lord, to further your kingdom. May your life, Lord, be our example of service, of sacrifice, of worship and praise to the Almighty God. And may we look forward, Lord, to that day when you come in the clouds of glory to take us out of this place. May that be our hope forevermore. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.